This morning I want us to move on to think of the first three verses of that fourth chapter in the book of Jonah, where we have an insight into Jonah's past behaviour and reasoning and his present attitude to the blessings that God bestowed upon Nineveh. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thou of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I want to try to paint a picture by way of an introduction this morning. A strange preacher arrives in Dover. Some of the advanced publicity that's been given about him is that he's going to walk through the land and he's going to meet the people and he's going to go on a preaching tour. He starts in Dover. He comes with strong words and with a strong message. He comes bringing to our nation a simple theme. Judgment is coming because of the way that you're living. He's hardly started on his journey when the preaching is beginning to have an effect. People are concerned over their soul. People are aware of what sin is and how it affects them. They realize that they've got dealings with a holy God and a powerful God. They're fearful over all that they've done in the past. And it's not just simply words that you hear. You also see actions translating these words. They are sincere. They are deeply held experiences these people are going through. Their lifestyle now reflects the new spiritual experience. A lifestyle now exhibits these realities. They repent. It's a strange experience for them. They've never done it before. They've never been here before. They've never been in this experience before. But equally, they've never felt these things before. They've never known what it is to be convicted of sin, to realize that they're in the hands of a holy God. And so you find as you go from Dover northwards, you find increasingly people wearing sackcloth, sitting in ashes. The word has gone ahead and has reached London. And the Queen and the Prime Minister are also concerned over their spiritual state. The situation is serious, and so they give a lead. They issue a law. Hold prayer meetings. Call on God for help. Seek His mercy. Look for deliverance. And be sincere and be persistent in doing that. God heard them. And God saved them. And God delivered the people. And there were great changes at a local and at a national level. People were talking about the Lord. They were doing so with enthusiasm. Lifestyle had been organized around and on spiritual truths. God was praised. Man was blessed. We can close the story there. Or can we? No. There's another cloud. There's another twist to the story. There's another spiritual lesson for us. And for Jonah. What is it? I want to suggest four simple thoughts out of these few verses at the beginning of chapter 4 of Jonah. First of all, I want us to see very plainly what's on the surface of these verses. We find, first of all, the rage of the prophet. Secondly, we have an insight into the running and the refusal of the prophet. It's then backed up with reasons. And then in verse 3, we have finally his request, Lord, let me die. Four simple thoughts then. The first one, the rage of the prophet. This wasn't just a little this wasn't just a little minor inconvenience. We are told that he was exceedingly displeased. He was very angry. It wasn't just simply irritation at what God had done. It was much, much stronger than that. He was burning. He was seething inside with anger because God had shown compassion to Nineveh. And the more he thought about it, the more he resented it. He was a pouting child. We say he took the huff. That's exactly what Jonah did here. He took the huff. I'm displeased. I'm angry with God for what he's done. And his attitude contrasts so sharply. Remember in Luke chapter 15, the beginning of it, it speaks about the shepherd, the Lord himself who rejoices over the one lost sheep. He carries it home, and we're told quite specifically, he carries it home rejoicing. And again in the same chapter, we're told that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Oh yes, if there was rejoicing with the Lord over the attitude of Nineveh, there was a contrast rage in the heart and life of Jonah. The spiritual blessings that that city experienced, they'd cut no ice with him. He wasn't looking for that. When he came, when the blessings came on the city of Nineveh, he was embarrassed by what he saw. It didn't fit into his plans. It didn't fit into his ideas. In his scheme of things, this just shouldn't have happened to Nineveh. And yet, think of what the prophet has just been through. He's been through an amazing deliverance from the ship and from the storm. He's been through an amazing display of God's mercy and of grace. How then, if he has just had these things from God, how can we possibly explain Jonah taking offense that God should show the same tenderness, the same compassion, the same grace in dealing with the city? How can he be so hard so soon after the tenderness and the compassion of the Lord, after his obedience in the ship and in the fish? What can we put down by way of trying to understand the rage of the prophet, an angry prophet? How do we explain it? Well, one way we can explain it is we all have preconceptions. We all have pigeonholes that we try to fit and slot people and things into. And especially that we can take and apply to the way God deals with people. For example, there's this person. Well, he's so bad, and he's done so much, and he's hurt so many, and he's done it so publicly, and he's been so defiant, so brazen, so in your face with it. All that sometimes we think of, well, I hope he gets what's coming to him. We develop tunnel vision. We have our own preconceptions, and God comes right beside Jonah, and he comes beside us, and he challenges our way of thinking. He comes and he says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And whenever there comes a conflict between what I think and what God is prepared to do, we must always be prepared to change our thinking. That change might not happen quickly or at once, but the Lord will see to it that it does eventually happen, and he will use whatever it means are necessary to bring that about. He does it here in the rest of this chapter to change the thinking of Jonah. And he does the same with ourselves. Have you received of God's grace? Do you know his blessing as an experience in your life? How then can you object when God shows these same qualities to others? We are not where we are because of merit. We are what we have and what we enjoy from God's hand. We've not earned or been rewarded with them. God, in his grace, has bestowed them upon us. Therefore, we must be silent. Well, that's one explanation of the rage, our own preconceptions. But close to that, there's another thing that perhaps might explain how these preconceptions are formed, and it's the teaching that's given to us in Romans chapter 12. And there, Paul is saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. There's the pressure of society round about us to mold our thinking like everyone else's round about us today. That's what creates preconceptions. We begin to think like those who are round about us. The illustration I've used is, it's like a car press. These old cars, they've got their own defining qualities, they've got their own features that make them stand out as individual cars. And yet they go into this car press, and the sides, the top, and everything else comes together. And at the end, you have a little cube of metal coming out, the same shape, the same size, every time. The pressure of the car press molding that which was individual. The pressure of society molding us, making us think the way the rest of society thinks. And all the while, God is telling us to take other things into our thinking. God is telling us to take other things, more important things that he's given to us and shown to us, take them on board. Let them percolate through your thinking. Let them influence your mind. Romans 12, he says, by the mercies of God. He's telling you, he's telling me, he's telling us, take time out to think of God's mercies to you. Hold that before your mind. All the good things that God has done for you, given to you, none of them earned. And let that influence the way you think of God. Yes, the rage of the prophet. But there's another one I want to just suggest that might explain the rage of the prophet. It's a simple, old-fashioned teaching. It's the influence of sin. Our memories and the promises and undertakings and the vows that we give, they're not perfect. We do forget, and we have lapses. We do forget things, and we do go back and are inconsistent with things that we've promised or said that we would do. And that might well explain, in a measure also, Jonah's behavior, an angry prophet. Peter was writing a letter to the church, and in the second letter, he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I think it is necessary, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Wave after wave after wave, Peter is telling these people, remember, remember, remember these things. So often, when you go from the service this morning, what's the thing that will be immediately to the front of your memory and your mind? Oh, I've got to do that for tomorrow. You begin to think what happened yesterday, and your mind and your memory is immediately ambushed. Things that are not profitable for you. And Peter and our Bibles are telling us, resist that pressure and have your memory stimulated to run in a good track, in a good channel. Don't then let the cares of this world, don't let the involvement in this world, don't let the pressure of society, even our own thinking, mold us, influence our understanding of God. Because it brings us very close to where Jonah was, an angry prophet. The first thing then, we've taken some time on it, the rage of the prophet. But we move on more quickly to think not only of the rage, but secondly of the running and the refusal of the prophet. We see him, and he's behaving in a petty and in a childish way. But we can also see the way the Lord God did not discard him. God did not write him off. God deals patiently to teach him, to correct him. He is not a disobedient prophet running away. Now he is a perplexed prophet with little understanding. There are many experiences of this with God's people. We don't understand sometimes what God is doing and why he is doing what he's doing. Let me just give you one example. Jeremiah's life and his ministry was sometimes hard-pressed to understand why he had to do and say the things that he did. And Jeremiah felt it. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Let me read it. Righteous art thou, O Lord. He sets that as a benchmark. And then he goes on to say, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee. He's wanting to talk with the Lord of thy judgments. Wherefore does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Jeremiah couldn't understand these things. He couldn't understand them. And so he takes them to God and speaks to God. Jonah, this time, rather than trying to run away from God, now he turns to the Lord and he prays and he speaks to God. And he gives us an insight into what he was thinking way back there in the first chapter when he went to Tarshish. Here, Jonah tells us, this is what I said to you, Lord. This is what I said to you way back then when we talked, when you spoke with me, when you told me to go. Isn't this not what I said would happen, Lord? It's my word against yours. And he's wanting to justify himself. In these three verses at the beginning of this chapter, I, me, mine, a focus upon himself occurs time after time after time. There's almost 9 references in the Hebrew to me, my, or me, or I. And Jonah is saying, I knew this was going to happen, Lord. You went and you told me to warn the Ninevites. And the result was going to be compassion and blessing from the Lord. And Jonah thought it was wrong. And he didn't want anything to do with it. And that's the reason why he ran. That's why he went to Tarshish. Notice the way God deals with him. Patiently, graciously. He's not praying for God's will. He's not praying to obey God's directions. This is a proud prayer. A selfish prayer. This is a moaning prayer. Jonah is lecturing God. He's telling God what he could and he could not do. We might not be as severe as Jonah sometimes, but we can be still proud and we can be still lecturing. Like this. Lord, this is the problem. And Lord, this is the solution. This is the problem. And I've already worked it out, Lord. This is the solution. You see, we can be dictating to God. And when our spiritual pride gets a hold of us, it's a very short step from being God's peculiar people to thinking that we're God's exclusive people. The blessing, as we're going to see in a moment, the blessing should be limited and kept only to God's people. These Ninevites, nothing at all to do with them. And because that's what the Lord was planning and that's what the Lord was going to do, Jonah couldn't understand it and therefore he wanted nothing to do with it and so he ran. I want to remind you of a phrase in the Lord's Prayer. And I wonder if we've ever thought about it, especially in the context of Jonah here. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean in practical terms for us? Are we prepared to run our lives in the channel of obedience without qualifications? Are we prepared to submit to God's wisdom and to God's ways? Or are we prepared to say, Lord, this is not right. I think my way is better. That's why he ran. Lord, this is not right that you're going to bless Nineveh. And the way in which we can, perhaps not in the same way and extreme language as Jonah did, but it highlights for us all the same kind of temptation and sometimes experience that we can dictate to the Lord. This is the problem. And Lord, this is the way I want it solved. His running and his refusal. But we move on again quickly. What were the reasons for his thinking like this? Why was he behaving so badly? How do we explain it? He wanted Nineveh to be punished. Oh yes, oh it's fine. It's fine when the Lord saves Jonah out of the storm and out of the fish because he was disobeying the Lord. That's fine. But it's not fine to extend mercy to the enemies of God's people. God must confine his mercy to his people, not to foreigners. It must be restricted to a narrow channel, to Israel only, always. To Jonah, his mind was open and closed on the matter. These are Gentile dogs. They're bad, evil Gentile dogs. They don't deserve anything but God's judgment. Very well, let's see it happen. Logic demanded that they be punished. And because it didn't happen, that was a barrier that Jonah could not get past. He couldn't get his head round it. And it's always the same, isn't it? Without a sensitive spirit, without a spiritual frame of mind, when we talk about grace and mercy, these are terms which people just cannot understand. And they don't allow them to operate in God's dealings with people. People don't understand what grace is until God has taught them himself and brought light into their minds. Jonah's one reason that God's blessings be limited to Israel alone. But even in that area, his memory was faulty as well. Oh yes, we've suggested that his memory might have been faulty in the storm and the way in which he quickly, conveniently perhaps, laid to one side what God had been teaching him there. But there was a much bigger problem with his memory. Just think of Israel itself. Just think of the nation of Israel. They weren't deserving of God's blessings. Think of the history, how often they provoked God, how often they disobeyed God, how often they, if we can put it in human terms, how often they exasperated God by the way they lived. The golden calf, the way they were complaining, the way they wanted this, the way they wanted that, the way they wanted back to Egypt. Lord, you've taken us out and all you're giving us is this, that and the other, and the things that we were getting and eating back in Egypt were so much better. Lord, why are we here? Complaining, complaining, complaining. And Jonah forgot about it. God is dealing with them and with him in grace. What does that mean? It means that God doesn't have a reason outside himself to bless his people. God blesses his people simply and only because he wants to. That's the way God is. And really what Jonah is doing here is he's finding fault with God for being God. Behaving in a way that is consistent with his character. That God should bless those who don't deserve it. Jonah couldn't get past when all the while that was the very same basis on which God had been dealing with him and his generations before him. They didn't deserve his blessing, but God had bestowed it upon them. The rage, the running, the reasons, the last thought, this request. Now, Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me.
Why did he pray like this? He's praying for spiritual euthanasia. Lord, let me die. He's confronted with a personal dilemma. God has not acted as Jonah expected. And therefore, Jonah couldn't be any more involved with such a God. It's better, Lord, if I'm apart. It's better, Lord, if I'm away. He doesn't want any more dealings. He is, you see, embarrassed with the way God has dealt with Nineveh. Sometimes that comes right down to our own society now. Sometimes we can be embarrassed with the absolute standards which God has. Sometimes we can be embarrassed with the way in which God doesn't tolerate sin. Sometimes we can be embarrassed with the way God sets out the clear teaching about heaven and about hell. Sometimes we can be embarrassed that God is a God of almighty power, that He's the Creator God. Sometimes we can be embarrassed because people say that this Bible is God's Word and it's all that we need. Sometimes we can be embarrassed when people tell us that Jesus Christ is God's Son and the cross of Calvary is the only way of salvation. Sometimes we can be embarrassed when it comes right down to ourselves and God says that we need pardon and we need forgiveness and we cannot get it ourselves. We have our own ideas and we have our own notions about God and about salvation and so many of these things that we've touched on. Well, they just don't fit into our ideas. They don't fit into our understanding about God, and therefore we hold them at arm's distance. We don't go as far as saying to God, as Jonah did, let me die, but we're thinking the same things as he does. We want to put distance between us. We want to be apart. We want to be away. These things, I don't want anything to do with them. We prefer not to associate with such teaching, such believers, such organizations. That's the kind of embarrassment we find today, all around us, when we speak about the living and true God. But yet, these are the very things that we've just touched on and skated over. These are the very subjects, these are the very things that God blessing for Nineveh, a God of absolute standards, a God who doesn't tolerate sin, an almighty God, a God who has made provision of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, His Son, a God who said that there's no salvation outside His Son. Yes, these are the themes that brought blessing to Nineveh. These are the same things that have brought blessing to others down our generations in the past. And these are the things that are needed by us today. Think as we close with the words of Psalm 43. We're going to sing it in a moment. There the psalmist is saying, send thy light forth and thy truth to give us understanding. There are many things in life today, there are many things in society today that we don't understand. But what is most important, what is most vital and urgent is the spiritual understanding about ourselves. That we appreciate who and what God is and who and what Jesus Christ is and has done. We need our spiritual understanding to be stretched and to be illuminated. We need to be taught by God. And that's what he was doing to Jonah. He was angry and he had to be confronted with that rage and it had to be removed. We sometimes can behave like Jonah. We don't understand God's basis of dealing with people. and we need light and teaching. We need the blessings of God upon us. And yes, when we see God's blessing upon us, the worst of people, and he gives these blessings for no other reason than simply this, that God's pleased and it's his pleasure so to bless his people. When we realize that we've got nothing to boast of, when we've got nothing to merit, when we've got nothing to argue with before God, when we realize just how great grace is and how wonderful his blessings towards us are, then we'll have something with which we can understand God's dealings with others who may be just as bad as ourselves or worse, and God pardons them on the same basis as he pardons us, forgiving us our sins for the sake of Jesus Christ, his Son. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we stand in great need of much teaching from thyself. We need, O Lord, our minds and our souls to be touched with the power of heaven and light to come upon thy word to bring it with power and life to our souls. Deal with us, Lord, in mercy. Do not leave us in our darkness or with our own false preconceptions. But bring us, Lord, to an understanding about ourselves and an appreciation of Jesus Christ, thy Son. And bring us, Lord, to faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.